Acts 15, verse 36 is where we're going to be. And I did say Acts and not Galatians. Today we are resuming the sermon series in the book of Acts after a summer in Galatians. I'm going to give you another lengthy introduction before we read, but I will go ahead and say that in the text from Acts today, we're going to see two big challenges in the work of the church. The work of the church is the work of Christ formed in His people and the work of Christ witnessed to in the world, and we're going to see some challenges to that. There's a relational challenge. We'll hear in a moment about Paul and Barnabas. There's a theological challenge. Yes, even though we have gone through Galatians this summer, we are going to return briefly to the topic of circumcision for salvation in Acts 16. But these two challenges, relational and theological, also pose together a missional challenge. Will the church stay focused on Christ formed in people and Christ witnessed to in the world? That's where we're going to be. But there are 15 chapters of activity and of history that lead up to what we're reading today. And as much as I would always like to start preaching all over again from chapter 1, we can't. So here are some highlights. And I'm only going to give you the highlights that relate to Paul and Barnabas, because they are the characters in the text today. But it all starts with Jesus. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again and ascended into heaven, and His disciples preached the gospel of repentance and faith in the city of Jerusalem. That's how the whole book of Acts began. And the result of that preaching and the coming of the Holy Spirit was that many of the Jews in Jerusalem believed and became His disciples, and the church in Jerusalem was formed. The apostles are leading it. It grew significantly, thousands of people, and it was persecuted. One of the persecutors, Acts calls him, was a young man named Saul. I often wonder when I see a young man, what will become of that young man? And in my mind is the young man Saul. We're going to call him Paul from this point on, because that is what Acts calls him, and that's what he is in the rest of the New Testament. That is his Greek name. Two things happened. The persecuted disciples in Jerusalem scattered and went to other cities. One of them was Antioch. Important city, hold on to that. Second thing that happened was the persecutor, Paul, is converted to Christ and became a proclaimer and a preacher of Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior, the Lord, and the Messiah Christ. Now, at first, Paul was looked upon with some suspicion because people wanted to know, was he really converted? Has the persecutor of the Christians actually become one and now promoting Christ? Is he a disciple? Can he be trusted? And this man named Barnabas, there's our man, Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. He is strong in faith in Jesus. He is a very generous man. He's a godly man. He is able to teach, and he is so helpful in some very hard situations. He does two things related to Paul. First, he introduced Paul to the apostles in Jerusalem, and he tells them how Paul was in fact converted to Christ and they can trust him. But later, when Barnabas was sent to Antioch, where the gospel had taken hold and many converts were made, Barnabas went up there to check it out and to teach, and then he left and went and got Paul and brought him back so that the two of them could form a ministry team and they could teach and preach in Antioch and build up the church. So you see, we're going to these two, but we're getting the foundation here. These two men are forming a ministry team and a friendship. Eventually, they are going to be sent out from Antioch on a preaching mission, and they're going to go through Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, into the region that was then called Galatia. That's Acts 13 and 14. And then they went back to Jerusalem together to meet with the apostles over the controversy that we were listening to and talking about all summer long in Galatians. which is, how is a person saved? By the grace of God, believing in Jesus Christ, or by circumcision and keeping the law of God? And they went back to Jerusalem to a council, Acts chapter 15. And they got the apostles together, and there's Paul and Barnabas and Peter and the rest of the apostles, and they settled the issue. And they said, a person is saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the gospel and believing, not by circumcision or law. And the Gentiles are saved that way, and they are to be included in the church. Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch, and they continue their work there. And it was a time of peace. It was a wonderful time in Antioch. There is spiritual encouragement. They've heard the letter from Jerusalem that says it's all by grace through faith, and the Gentiles there are rejoicing that God has included them into the people of Israel by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and the church is growing. Paul and Barnabas are teaching and preaching. The word of the Lord is growing and spreading, and that's where we left off in Acts in the month of June. And when we pick it back up today, we come to a conflict. Ugh. In the midst of goodness, there always seems to be a conflict. But we're going to see the providential hand of God in this conflict. Stand with me as we read Acts 15, starting in verse 36. I'm going to read through chapter 16 and verse 5. Now, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This is God's word. You may be seated. And that is so important. The churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. That was God's purpose, and that's what happened in spite of all the challenges leading up to it. We follow Christ individually, and we follow Christ and do church ministry together in a world that is full of challenges. And challenges can lead to conflicts. Conflicts can lead to disappointments. If not viewed and responded to well, all of that can lead to discouragement, disillusionment, and a lot of other not good things. But we also live for Christ in a world where God's providence is real. God's providence is real. God's providence is God's activity. His activity, His actions in nature, in events, in people. God doing what God does to work all things, with all things, in all things, for God's purposes. We call it God's providential hand. God is involved with His strength and His purpose, His intention, His wisdom, orchestrating and working in all things for His purposes. And in that, God is giving wisdom to His people who are serving Him. The providence and the wisdom of God are real in a very untidy world. And if we don't possess the conviction about God's providence, if we don't possess the conviction that God is all-wise and always providentially working in all things, not just the good things, but all things, even the messy, even the messed up things, if we don't have that conviction, then we won't remain stable. We won't be sure-footed in the challenges that we're going to face in this life. Now, God is going to be fine if we don't have this conviction, because God is God. But without this conviction, we are going to flounder. So God has given us His Word and His Spirit. In fact, God has given us this Word this morning from Acts to see His providential hand so that we can be steady, regardless of the challenges, even the conflicts that we might face. Here's a quick overview of this passage. There are two situations we're going to see: a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, and secondly, the circumcision of Timothy for the sake of the Jews. Now, those two situations bring three challenges. One, obviously, there's a relational challenge between Paul and Barnabas. But there's also a theological challenge. Are we back talking about circumcision? Didn't we settle that? It's back. And those two together form a missional challenge. Both the relational and the theological challenges could have harmed at least the participation of Paul and Barnabas in the gospel mission. And this is all happening in all congregations, all the time, who are seeking to glorify Christ and be a part of God's mission. This is happening right now. This or some kind of challenge like this is happening in every congregation, big or small, and in every Christian's life, big or small, all the time, right now. It's happening in this room. It's happening among this congregation. I don't know. I'm not revealing anything. This isn't the big reveal about challenges. It's just that I know. I mean, you know, right? We know. There are always relational challenges, even if they're within the heads of people. There are always theological challenges. People are always questioning and wondering about the truth. Every church faces a missional challenge. Will we stay true to the mission of the church, glorifying Christ, Christ formed in every person among us, Christ witnessed to in the world? Are we going to stay true? It's always happening. This is why this should matter to us today. You might say, I don't want any part of Paul and Barnabas' argument. What's that? My business. Here's why. Because we are Christians. And we are concerned for the glory of God in the world. We are concerned for the health of the church. We are concerned for the growth of Christians in Christ's likeness. We are church members. We are together covenanting in a congregation in the city of Nashville in Middle Tennessee to give witness. We're on mission with Christ. So there's two situations that bring three challenges. And the one great hope is God. The hope is not in the people involved. They're humans. The hope is in God, God's providential hand, working in all things for His purposes. Okay? That's the overview, situation number one, chapter 15. Verse 36 and following, Paul and Barnabas have a sharp disagreement and they separate. This is a relational challenge that could have threatened the mission. Verse 36, Paul wants to return to the cities where they had visited on their first missionary journey. These include the cities of Galatia, where they proclaimed the word of God. And at this moment, missionary journey number two begins. And he says they want to see how they are. He wants to go back and check up on the churches that they established by the gospel, put the elders there, gave them the content of the faith, left them. Now they want to go back and they want to see how they're doing. What love. What a heart of care that Paul and Barnabas have. They really care about Christians. And they really care about churches. So much so that they will travel. It's dangerous travel. They're going to travel through mountains. They can be robbed on the way. They can get sick on the way. They're going back to a city where Paul was actually stoned and people left him for dead. They are going to risk something to go back and check on these people because they love them. Verse 37, Barnabas, the encourager, wanted to take John Mark. John Mark was on the first part of the first journey, but then he left. He left Paul and Barnabas, and he returned to Jerusalem, and we don't know why, but he left. Verse 38, Paul knew why, and Paul thought best not to take him. He said, this one who withdrew should not return with us. Now, that word withdrew indicates that something happened. This was not planned. It was not planned for John Mark to go back to Jerusalem. Something happened, and in an unexpected fashion, he left. So Paul said that John Mark should not join them as they go to the places that John Mark did not go to. Verse 39, there arose a sharp disagreement. Now, this is an argument. They did not flip a coin. This is an argument. And it is emotional. And no doubt there were some words that were spoken. And they probably had an edge to them. It was a sharp disagreement. And they separated. These two men. I gave you the history, didn't I? I led you up. I led you up to this. The history. They worked together. They encouraged each other. They traveled together. They were threatened together. They had a bond. And there arose a sharp disagreement, and they separated. Now, there's no theological issue mentioned here. There's no moral issue mentioned. It's not even really personal. In other words, they didn't separate because they didn't like each other. This seems to be a wisdom issue. A wisdom issue about who should go with them on the mission and whether John Mark should be the one to go with them. It's a wisdom issue. So the challenge then became relational because they disagree. And it could have become missional because it could have harmed both of them in their service. Now, if we're human and if we have heart, then we can't just coolly analyze this and move on. We have to acknowledge the humanity that's in this, okay? These are brothers. These are friends. These are co-laborers. And they're Christians. And now they're arguing, and they're separated. And it's painful. Now, we're often naive, but we shouldn't be. We should not naively think that life in Christ and life in the church and life doing gospel ministry with others will be perfect. We should not naively think that it's going to be without pain. And maybe you have thought that, and I know I have at times, and when it happens, I'm very disappointed. I have to come back to this. We should always be aware, never naive, we should always be aware of our own humanity, not just other people's humanity. Yeah, there's conflict because those people were human. There's conflict because I'm human and you're human. We should always be aware of our own limitation of understanding. We should never think that we see perfectly and 100% clearly. And that we've heard exactly how we should hear. And that we're going to have the perfect response. We're humans. We should always be aware of our indwelling sin. That though we are forgiven, that though we are under no condemnation, and though we actually have the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to sin, sin still remains as a tempter, as a pressure upon us. And sometimes we yield to it. We should always be aware that there is a devil. Who, though he has been defeated at the cross, in God's wisdom, is currently allowed to have some space to do some influence. He's not almighty. He's not sovereign. He's not all-powerful. But God is allowing him to work. And he works subtly. And we should always be aware of the hostility of the world toward Christ and the gospel. So if we understand these things, our own humanity, our own indwelling sin, the activity of the devil, the hostility of the world, then we should remain watchful so that we don't succumb to these things. Our own sin, the flesh, the devil, the world. We should understand and not be naive that there is going to be challenge because of these things. And when it happens, we should not deny the painfulness of the relational challenges and the conflicts when they happen. We should humbly seek the Lord. Now, naturally, we want to know who was right and who was wrong. Oh, I spent too much time this week thinking about who was right and who was wrong, only to conclude that the text does not say that one was right and one was wrong. This is not Galatians. Do you remember this summer in Galatians? Peter was eating with Gentiles. He's a Jew. He was eating with uncircumcised Gentiles who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows it's a new covenant day, and Christ has torn down that wall, and the way is faith, grace and faith alone. And so he pulls up to the table with Gentiles, and before you know it, Jews who didn't believe like that came, and Peter saw them, and he got afraid, thought they were going to look down on him and judge him, and thought they were going to cast him out. And so Peter pushed back from the table and would no longer eat with those Gentile brothers. And his hypocrisy was so strong that it pulled away even Barnabas. And Paul was there. And Paul called him out. Now there's right and wrong right there. But here it just says that they disagree. It does not assign fault or sin. So we have to use the word maybe. Maybe Paul was too inflexible and unwilling to be patient with John Mark. Maybe he acted appropriately. Maybe Barnabas was too patient with John Mark and he was unwilling to listen to Paul's wisdom. Or maybe he acted appropriately and was actually helpful to John Mark. Maybe both Paul and Barnabas could have figured this thing out somehow, and it could have been a win for all and stayed together. The text doesn't say. So the lesson can't be, never take a John Mark with you on a journey. And the lesson can't be, always take a John Mark with you on a journey. This is a wisdom issue, it seems. So I find it helpful to ask this question. What does the text not say in this regard, in this wisdom issue? Well, first, the text does not say that the disagreement was theological. That would be a different story if they're arguing over the nature of the gospel and over biblical truth. The outcome, you know, that needs to be different. We got to really go at it there and really talk through the truth. It does not say that it was moral. We don't have a situation where one of them sinned and would not repent. We do not have it was not personal, meaning this, one had not harmed the other. It wasn't that they didn't like each other. And it was not missional. In other words, one of them didn't say, I don't think it's important for us to take the gospel anymore. Let's just stick it out here in Antioch and have some fun. That's not happening. And related to all of that, since this is a wisdom issue, they did not turn a wisdom issue into one of these issues and hold it against one another. And oh, how I see this. And you do too. We see it all the time. There are wisdom issues. Should this happen? Should that not happen? It could go either way. We're not really sure, but let's do the best we can do. Let's seek the Lord. It's a wisdom issue. And sometimes people are in a wisdom issue disagreement and they start disparaging the other person's theology. Nobody has, he's not talking about bad theology. Yeah, but that's a good way to put down your enemy. They're a heretic over a wisdom issue. Or they attribute some kind of moral quality to a wisdom issue or make it personal or other things. And that's not what they did. Both of these men are committed to the gospel, and they're committed to holiness, and they're committed to love, and they're committed to the church, and they're committed to mission. So they weren't drifting there. So let's don't drift there. Let's stay true there. The text does not say that they became personal enemies. It does not say that they held a grudge or that they spoke unkindly about one another. And that happens all the time. People disagree with one another, and before you know it, there's slander going on. And they speak unkind words, and they hold grudges, and they remember the disagreement. But they didn't do that here. In fact, Paul later refers to Barnabas in two of his letters, 1 Corinthians and Colossians, without any negative connotation whatsoever. And later, John Mark, the one that Paul does not want to take on the journey, later they team back up, and Paul's actually asking John Mark to come in Colossians 4 and 2 Timothy 4. He's saying, I need him. So let's not become enemies with people that we disagree with. Again, we're talking a wisdom issue here. Let's not be personal about it, holding grudges. Let's keep doors open for the opportunity to serve Christ together. It does not say that they went to the same place and competed with one another. Verse 40, Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus. Paul and Silas went to Asia and eventually on to Europe. So let's don't disparage other churches when they are doing gospel-centered, Bible-centered, Christ-exalting ministry. It happens all the time. I have repented of doing this. And if you're doing it, you can join me in repentance. This city's full of good churches doing great gospel ministry. They may not do it exactly like I do it or like you would want it done, but that's a wisdom issue. And so we do not need to disparage other churches and talk down about other churches and say they're compromising on things when they're not. We don't need to have that kind of competitive, jealous spirit. Paul and Barnabas didn't do that. It does not say that their disagreement harmed other people. They didn't drag other people into this. So let's not drag other people into our disagreements and our conflicts. If we have a disagreement and a conflict with someone, how about if we just keep it between us? And not tell other people and then spin it to our favor so that we get people on our side and make ourselves feel better. A lot of repentance is going to need to be done after this sermon, I think. It does not say that they stopped. Oh, we're in a disagreement, no use, we knew it, we're out. No, they didn't stop following Christ. They didn't stop their fellowship with the church. They didn't stop pursuing their calling and their mission. Let's press on, congregation, even if there are disagreements. The point is that when we disagree with someone, even severely, like here, what we don't do can be as important as what we do. We may not get together on the issue, but we don't have to fall into sin over it. And we should not despair when we fall into disagreement with others. We should not despair. We shouldn't put our hope in other people. We're all human, but we should not despair. Why? Why do we not despair? God. He is in this text. We know that God works with, in, through all of His imperfect children in imperfect circumstances and in imperfect situations. His providence is seen in a very sad, sad situation here, where two men of God, brothers in Christ, ministry partners, disagreed and separated. Sad situation, and yet the providence of God is seen here. You now, a few of them, you now have two teams going out rather than just one, covering twice the ground, preaching the gospel. They didn't quit, they kept going, trusting God's sovereignty and God's providence. You now have Silas and Timothy added to the mission teams. We have John Mark, who did not go with Paul because of the disagreement, writing the Gospel of John. And we have the church strengthened. The whole thing started with Paul in chapter 15, verse 36, saying, "Let's go back and visit the churches and see how they are." He wanted to strengthen them. Closing in chapter 16, verse 5, the churches are strengthened. They're increasing in number. Listen, God's plan is not thwarted by humans. So we know that God works through all of His imperfect children in imperfect situations and imperfect circumstances to accomplish His purposes. And we also know that God sanctifies His imperfect children. No doubt, something was happening in the hearts of Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Silas and Timothy. God still had to sanctify Paul. I got to be honest with you. All of my life, that's made me uncomfortable. It's Paul bearing in his body the brand marks of Jesus. It's Paul, the apostle, needing to be sanctified. Yes, he's human. It's Barnabas. What was Paul do? What was God doing in Paul's heart? We don't know. We're not told. We don't know what his quiet time was like the next day. We don't know the conviction of the Spirit. We have no idea, but we know. We know this. We know that God is committed to complete what He started. That's called sanctification. And He was doing it in Paul. And He was doing it in Barnabas, the man, the encourager. And John Mark, who had to stand in the middle of this and figure it all out. And hear a guy say he shouldn't go, another guy say he should go, and what's he going to do? And he's in an awkward spot. Guess what? God is sanctifying him. And then there's Silas and Timothy as well. Point. We meet the relational challenges of disagreement that could lead to challenges of mission and church ministry and church involvement. We meet them by trusting the providence of God. We meet the challenges by living with a clear sight of our own humanity and guarding our hearts against sin and self in our disagreements. And then pressing on with confidence that God is sanctifying us. Listen, when there's a conflict in your life and it relates to Christians or maybe it relates to this church, I'm going to call you and us and me, let's be mature. Let's listen, God's working. His providential hand is here because He loves us. His sanctifying work is in our hearts because He loves us. Let's be really clear-sighted about our humanity. Let's just not put too much expectation on each other, except that God's in them and working in them. And let's press on. So there's the first challenge. The second challenge, and I'm going to come back to some of this next week because it flows into the next part, but I want to touch on it today. The second situation is Paul having Timothy circumcised, and it is also a challenge. That's why I'm including it. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, the challenge here is theological as well as missional. Paul and Silas have come to Derbe and to Lystra, verse 1, and that's where Paul was previously stoned for preaching the gospel, and they thought he was dead. This is when Paul and Barnabas were still together on the first journey. It's possible that Timothy, the man who's going to be picked up by Paul and included into the mission, it's possible that his Jewish mother was converted on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey there. So Timothy is the man, and his mother was Jewish. She first believed, and then Timothy became a believer in Jesus Christ, and he was spoken well of. But Timothy's father was a Greek. And so, though Timothy's mother was Jewish, his father was Greek, and therefore he was never circumcised. He's Jewish. That's important. Verse 3, Paul needs some wisdom because he's facing a challenge. He wants Timothy to join him on the mission. Presumably, if Timothy were not joining the mission among the Jews, then Timothy would not have been circumcised, because Timothy was already a Christian. He'd already been justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ, forgiven of his sins, given the Holy Spirit. He had no need to be circumcised. But Paul wants to continue to do evangelism among Jewish people in the area. And the Jews knew Timothy, and they knew he was Jewish. They knew his mother was Jewish, and that he should have been circumcised. But they knew his father was Greek, and so they knew he was not circumcised. And so that was an offense to them, and it would close off the hearing of the gospel. So Paul needs wisdom. It's a challenge. It's a challenge of mission, but it's also a theological challenge, because he has been preaching that circumcision is not necessary for salvation. So after prayerful consideration, he has Timothy circumcised, and Timothy agrees. What is he doing? Is he yielding to the Judaizers and their demands to be circumcised for salvation and right standing with God? No, that's not what he is doing. Now, there's another time when Paul had refused to have a man circumcised. That was Titus. This is in Galatians. Titus was not Jewish. He was full Greek. And they wanted Titus to be circumcised for salvation. And Paul said, no, I'm not going to do that. It's not necessary. But here you have a Jewish man, Timothy, who wants to go on mission. It's not for salvation. It is to remove the offense that the Jews would have had so that the gospel can be clearly presented. We're reminded, aren't we, of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win, that is, win to Christ, win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. That's what he's doing. He goes on to say that to Gentiles, he became like Greeks, but he's doing all things for the sake of the gospel. That's what he's doing here. He is making a concession for the hearing of the gospel without making any compromise to the gospel theologically, so that the mission goes forth. God gave him wisdom for the challenge, and he will do that for us if we ask. Once again, the providential hand of God is at work in real human challenges for his purposes. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world of humans. We live in a world of spiritual influences of darkness. We live in a world that is founded on a whole value system of pride, and therefore is hostile to the gospel. We will have challenges. We'll have challenges in our faith. We will have challenges in the church, in our church, and there will be challenges in the church. There will be relational challenges. The question is, will we love? Can we get along? There'll be theological challenges. The question is, will we stay true to the Word of God? There will be missional challenges. The question is, will we give witness to Christ? And I just want to encourage us. I think the text, the Spirit is encouraging us today. Do not be discouraged in these challenges. Do not despair. Do not be derailed in your sanctification. Trust the providential hand of God. He's working. Cry out to the Lord for wisdom. Let's do that as a congregation when the challenges come. Let's first not turn inward, but turn upward. Turn our eyes to Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, at his cross, and for his wisdom. Let's walk humbly with our God. Let's walk in love, even in disagreement. Let's stay true to truth. Stay true to truth, the gospel. Let's rest our hope not on each other. Do not hope in me. Do not hope in the leadership. Do not hope in one another. Let's pray for each other and rest our final hope on the providential hand of Almighty God to fulfill His purposes through us as imperfect as we are. Trust and obey. There is no other way.